thinking. But anyway, Matthew chapter 21, find your place there. I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. If you can, if you can't, that's fine. But if you can stand, please do so this morning. We're going to begin in verse 33, and go down to verse 46 this morning. Let you find your place there. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. All right, let's begin reading. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir, come, let us kill him. And let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men and let them out, let out his vineyard unto another husbandman, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning again as people that need to hear from you. We ask that you would guide and direct, help me to share the very words that you have spoken here. And again, to each one of us, help us to have hearts that have been prepared, and minds that are willing to listen, and that our lives could be changed. That, Father, we get something that we could take out of this place to help us to do the things you've asked us to do. And we thank you so much for your love for us. We pray now you would just guide and direct in the next few moments. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, many today find Jesus as a controversial figure. They're not sure who he really is, or they've not come to any conclusions, or maybe they have already. But we know today that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God. We believe that. And here he is teaching, and he's teaching in the temple. He just went and cleansed the temple the second time, and he's sharing different parables with them. And he's just trying to help these people, these religious leaders, to understand spiritual truth that he's trying to teach them. And this morning, as I've looked at this message, I came to that verse in 44 where it says, And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So I've entitled the message, Fall on the rock or the stone. Fall on the rock or the stone this morning. And so as we see, as we look at our parable, and it is a parable, the truth of this parable, when you look at the ending of this, is talking about salvation. Okay, that's what this parable is about. And there are some analogies that can be made through this, but as we look at this, he's confronting these chief priests, he's confronting these scribes, and he goes through and he shares with them parables. Why does he use parables? In Luke chapter 8 verse 10 says, And he said unto you, It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. And this was a pointed reason, if you will, and it was really to the Jewish nation. Because they had had the Word of God, but they rejected the Word of God. They knew, Isaiah chapter 53, you could go read that many times all the way through Scripture. You see Jesus Christ. But when He came, they couldn't see Him. Not as a nation. Individually, they did. We know of one, Nicodemus, that put his faith and trust in Jesus. But for the most part, they couldn't understand. Turn to John chapter 12 for a second, just to get a glimpse of what we're talking about. John chapter 12. Look at verse 35, if you would. We're just going to read down several verses here. Again, Jesus is speaking and sharing. Verse 35, John chapter 12. It says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yea, a little while is the light with you." He's speaking of Himself. "Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Now, we've all experienced that. Many times I've been in this, in my office late at night, come out the door, instead of being wise and flipping this little switch over here, I walk out, it's pitch dark, and I hit my knee on that. It just happens. When you walk in darkness, sometimes you don't know where you're going. And verse 36 says, "While ye have light, believe in that light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah saith again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things saith Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So here we see that in Luke chapter 8, Jesus talking about speaking in parables, this is the reason. Way back in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah was to preach to the people and he was to show them, God told him, says, "You're going to preach to people that won't hear, won't see." And so that's who we're dealing with today, is these Pharisees, these religious leaders, this nation of Israel. Okay, and that's who Jesus is talking about here. Now, I'm not going to go back to Isaiah, but Isaiah 6, 9, 10 is where this comes from. And you can check that out as well. And again, reminding us that when Jesus preached and taught, what did he do? He used the Scripture over and over and over again. That's why it's important. And the Scriptures he uses are not the New Testament Scriptures, although he is the Word of God, but he used the Old Testament Scriptures. And we can see the importance of the Scriptures in our lives as well as Jesus. In Romans 11:8, it says, "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears they should not hear unto this day." Again, talking about Israel. Romans 9:31-33 says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." The first point is the rock of stumbling, or the rock of offense. That's the first point we're talking about. And that's, who is that? That is Jesus Christ. He's a rock of offense to many people. And even today, that's true. He's sharing here in our passage in Matthew, talking about a vineyard. Now I will have you turn to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah, if you would, chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. There's a relationship here. It's dealing with the children of Israel as well. Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verse 1. It says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Now this is to Israel, okay? This is who he's speaking to here. God has blessed the nation of Israel abundantly, and he gave them a land that was rich and pleasant. He put a hedge about it, a tower, a wine press, and he gave them all the security they needed, and yet he was asking them just to obey him, to bring forth good grapes. And they would not. And because of that, he said, I will destroy that vineyard. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 21, and let's see the parallelism of that a little bit. And that's who Jesus is talking to here. He's talking to the religious leaders of that day. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the Jews and that nation. And this is specifically to them. He had been talking to them, and he made several parables that he shared, and it was about salvation. And here he's talking about this. And so we see right away, in verse 34, he says, let's go back to 33. He says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it, built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. So this is talking about somebody who has a wine vineyard. He gave somebody responsibility of that or put them in charge of that. That would be the Pharisees and the scribes, if you will. And he put them in charge of that. And, of course, the husband being, or not the husband, but the owner himself is God. And so it says here that he let it out to him. And look at verse 34. It says, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And so he sent his servants. Now, as we look at this, he's sending somebody to go and to reap the harvest or get the harvest. He didn't send just one. He didn't just send two. He didn't just send three. But he sent many servants. He says that in verse 35. It says, the husband took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Who are the servants? These are the prophets. It's who it's talking about. Those men who stood up for the things of God, Isaiah, Jeremiah, there's 17 prophetical books. These men who stood in the gap for God. And the people wouldn't listen to them. And basically, they did as what he said here, is they rejected him. This is the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. In Nehemiah 9:26 says, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, which testified against them, to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25 through 26, it says, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hearkened their neck, that they did worse than their fathers. We know today there are people still rejecting the Word of God. As we saw yesterday, probably some of you have met some people that really didn't want to take a track or didn't want to hear about those things. And so we're still living just as they did back then. There are people who will not respond to the Word of God. Now, he's talking specifically about his chosen, the Israelites, okay, in this parable. And these people don't want to hear it either. So what happened? Look at verse 37. At last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 38, but when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him and let us seize, on his inheritance. That's what the Pharisees did, the scribes did when Jesus came. They rejected him completely. In fact, they seized on him. They didn't want him to live. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. In Mark chapter 15, verse 12 through 14, it says, Pilate answered and said unto them, what will then ye that I should do unto him? Talking about Jesus, whom ye call the King of the Jews. And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out more exceedingly, crucify him. And that's what's taking place here. That's what he's sharing with us today. And he said in verse 39, they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And this is talking about Jesus being a rock of offense or a stumbling block. In Isaiah 8, 14 through 15 says, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Both houses is talking about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And it's because Jesus is a stumbling stone to the Israelites. Today, Jesus Christ is a stumbling stone to the Israelites, as he is to many people that we have met and know. He's a stumbling stone. Peter spoke of this in 1 Peter 2:8. We read it this morning. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. This is talking about the lost. Okay. So here we see the setup. We see and understand that as Jesus is teaching this parable, he's teaching it to these particular people, these people who would not accept him. He knew this. He even quoted scripture sharing these things. And yet these are people that have rejected him. In verse 4, he says, and when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? You know, many times Jesus, when he spoke to people, he didn't necessarily tell them something. Often he asked them something. Why? Because he wanted them to think and understand spiritual things and be able to share those. And so he asked questions so he could get responses to find out where they are. Now, Jesus already knows where they are. So he can ask those questions knowing really what the true answer is, whether they tell it or not. But anyway, nonetheless, he asked them a question. In verse 41 says, they say unto him, we will miserably destroy those wicked men and let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their season. So what he's talking about, he's going to rent this out to another husbandman. This is what happened when the Jews rejected Jesus. He turned to the Gentiles. I believe everybody in this room knows Christ can say amen to that, because that's the only way we would have this opportunity, right? Jesus, he turned to the Gentiles. He lent it out to another. The Israelites are kind of put on the shelf today as a nation. We can study the book of Romans chapter 9, verse 10 and 11, and we will see that, as Jesus has already spoken. In fact, go to Romans chapter 11 for just a second. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 9. We'll look at verse 7. Read that whole section there. Verse 7 says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. God wants to use the Gentiles now to provoke the Israelites. That's what he wants us to do. Is when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're here to provoke everybody, really, but definitely the Israelites into understanding God's plan for their life. He said, verse 12, "Now if the fall of them be riches of this world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" And so we have opportunities, and that's what this is that God has taken away from the Jewish nation at this particular time. And we know as we study a prophecy, we know that there's going to be a period when that's going to be all drawn back and put back together. The promise of Abraham is going to come to fulfillment. But here, he's turned to us and given us the opportunity to put our faith and trust in Jesus, to understand the plan of salvation. And so when we think about, first you have the rock of offense, but now we have the rock of salvation. And I'll tell you, that's a rock that we can understand for those who know Christ as their Savior. Because otherwise, it will lead to destruction and damnation. The bottom line is, who do you believe that Jesus is? He is God, right? He is the Son of God. He's the one who died on the cross for our sins. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." That's a big burden. My sin alone is a big burden. But the sin of the world is what Jesus has done. That means every person in this room, He has taken your sin. He has bore your sin. He has became sin for us who knew no sin. And He did that because God so loved the world. He loves every person. When Jesus was sharing in verse 42, he was really quoting Psalms 118, 22 through 23. It says, "The stone which the builders refused to become the head stone in the corner, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." You see, the chief cornerstone this morning for us who believe is Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. He is that spiritual rock that we are following. Now, he's talking about Old Testament in 1 Corinthians 10:4, but he says this, Paul, "And did all drink the same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." He's the one that everyone must come to. It's good to believe in God. That is a start. When I was a kid, I believed in God. Now, I didn't know anything about God, but I had that sense that there was a God. You remember those days? Most of us probably remember those days. We believed in God. And, of course, we lived in a nation that the nation, in that moral sense, believed in God as well. But it wasn't until I came to the knowledge that God had a plan, and it wasn't just about believing in God. It was more specific than that. Now, God wants us to believe. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, right? Now, it didn't say Abraham believed Jesus, although Jesus is God. But since the time that Jesus came and that he went to the cross, that he died on the cross, that he was buried and he rose again, God's plan is not that we just believe there's a God out there because the devils believe and tremble. It's to put our faith and trust in God's plan, and that is sending His Son to die for our sins. And so that's kind of what this is about, that He is the chief cornerstone, as we mentioned. He is the spiritual rock, and we can fall on Him. It reminds me that He told us to cast our care upon Him, for He careth for us. We can fall on Him. And in John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, John's writing says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." It's not me doing it. It's not just because I want to do it. The Spirit draws us, and we accept that. We put our faith and trust in. There are many people that we can convince to do, say, a prayer, right? We know that. It's happened. And you find out if they're really born again or not by just observing them or speaking to them. That's why one of the mistakes I've made is that a new members class is essential. Because you need to talk to people to find out what they believe and what they don't believe. Just say, I've been born again, I've been baptized, is not enough. Because lots of people say it. I said it. And I wasn't saved. A lot of other people do. So it's important that we understand that. That's part of this thing, is that it changes our life. It's not because I want to do it. It's because I put my faith and trust in God through Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. In John chapter 5, verse 24, says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come in condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." In John chapter 10, verse 9, says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." He told us he stood at the door and knocked. And if any man would open that door, see, there's something we have to do, and the requirement is open the door. How do we do that? By repentance, change of mind that leads to a change of action, and then going through that door, and Jesus said, "I will sup with them, and they with me." Changes our life. In Revelation 3:20, well, I think I've already shared that. Let me quote the verse. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I read it. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and him with me." In John 14:6, Jesus, when Thomas said, "But we don't know the way," and this is one of his disciples that's walking with him and being taught. He said, "I don't know the way. What's the way, Jesus?" He said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." Clearly teaching us it's through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He is the rock of our salvation. The psalmist, Psalm 95:1, said, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." That's part of being saved, isn't it? Making a joyful noise to the Lord. It's kind of like that's what happens. It's just one of those things. Your nature's changing. Your nature is no longer all steeped and heaped in that natural man, but you're growing to be more like that spiritual man, growing closer to Christ. And you want to talk about that. You want to sing about that. Most important thing in your life happened to you. If somebody was in a wreck today, had a car accident or got a scratch on their car, I guarantee you they'd talk about it. I would. "My car just got scratched," or whatever. "Well, I got saved. What about that?" That's important. Of course, we can't save ourselves. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost." It's through our faith in what Jesus Christ has done that we receive the Spirit of God in our lives. And the Spirit of God will change us. It's through our sanctification is through the Spirit and the Word. That's how we get sanctified. Now, positionally, we sanctify as soon as we accept Christ. That is, we're set apart to God, we're going to go to heaven. But then while we're on this earth, we get sanctified through the Word and the Spirit. That's what sanctifies us. And so if we're not reading the Word and we're not following the Spirit, we're not going to be sanctified or not grow in that. But also it's a gift. And this is one of those things that sometimes I don't understand. But again, it's because I'm saved and I've already accepted the gift. There was a time when I wasn't saved and didn't accept the gift. But it's sometimes hard for me to understand. Why wouldn't anybody take a free gift? Especially a gift of everlasting life. Well, hold it. That's not true. We don't believe the Bible's true. We don't believe there's a God. We don't believe in all that stuff. And that's what the society we live in today has been taught. To put God on the shelf. Let's live like we want to live, do what we want to do, and all this. And it's scary when you think about how this country is moving and the direction the progressives are moving. We ought to be progressive in our growth toward Christ. Being more like Him and less of what's going on in the world, right? They want to take the world and move it forward and accept and allow anything that goes on. Why? Because they don't know the God of heaven. So here's a gift, and all we have to do is receive it. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And really, the beginning of that is just believe what the Bible teaches about you're a sinner. Some people have a hard time with that. I'm a pretty good person. I've heard this a lot over the years. And people like to judge themselves often on other people. Well, I didn't do what that guy did, you know, whatever. Or the one that comes up a lot is, I've never killed anybody. And so you have to go to that nth degree to be a sinner. But the fact is, you need to understand, that has nothing to do with you being a sinner. You're a sinner because of Adam. And you can't change that. Only God can. And He's the one that makes the difference through Jesus Christ. So you have to believe you're a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus died for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's that repentance I mentioned before. It means turning to God. It means a change of mind toward God that results in a change of life. Repentance is not just saying, I'm wrong, and then continue doing what you're doing. That's not repentance. That's lip service. Repentance is, God, I have sinned, I've done wrong, and turn back to Him and follow Him. It's turning to God. And that's all part of this as we're learning about salvation. And again, being reminded in 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is important. Not only in salvation is repentance important, but also in living the Christian life. It's important. Confession is acknowledging our sin. Romans 10:9 Paul writes that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. So when you get saved, you got something to talk about. Something's happened. You're different. You're new. Something happened in your life. Now, I would guarantee if I asked you to give a testimony of your salvation, one part of that testimony would be when you got saved, especially if you were older, because we try to teach the kids to go tell somebody. But when you're older, you're going to go tell somebody at work or somewhere. You're going to say, hey, man, something happened to me. And you're trying to convince them that this is real and it could be real in their lives. That's probably everybody's testimony in here that's saved. It should be anyway, that you went and shared, that you talked about it. In Romans 10:13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I tell you, God is so gracious. We can sit under the Word of God for years and years and years and years. And at some point, we'll understand it. The Spirit will draw us to it. And realize you can finally say to yourself, I am a sinner. And I don't deserve to go to heaven. But Jesus died for me. That ought to put a smile on your face. And when you put your faith and trust in that, it will change your life. 1 Peter 2, 3-5, we read this. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, talking about Israel crucifying Christ, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We want to be accepted of God. And to do that is to study the Word of God and learn what it's teaching us. But then, so you have the rock of offense, the stumbling stone, if you will, and that's Jesus. You have the rock of salvation. That is when you put your faith and trust in Him, He's changed your life. But then also the rock of judgment. And that's what it was saying in Matthew chapter 21, verse 44. I'll read again. It says, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. When we fall on Jesus, it's going to break our lives and change us from who we are. But if we do not fall on Jesus, it says that stone will fall on us. Now, there's an illustration to this verse. I don't remember if I can keep it straight in my head, but they used to go stand on a big old rock, tall rock, and they would stone a person. I think they got one throw, if I remember right. One throw to stone that person. And that person would either fall off or be dead on that rock. If he fell off, they would go around the rock and take a big rock. The illustration said it took two people to carry it. And they dropped that rock on this man's heart or her lady's heart. That was the illustration of this verse that I looked up. And I'm thinking, I'm glad I don't live back then. I don't want to have to go through that. It wouldn't take much for me to cry. But nonetheless, that's what's going to happen. And Israel knows this if they will just study the Bible, because in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, talking about Israel, and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. It's talking about the tribulation period. The rock's going to fall. Judgment's going to happen. And for all those who do not believe, the rock's going to fall. Judgment's going to happen. If you are alive when the tribulation takes place and you do not believe, you're going to be in the tribulation and experience those things that happen. If you've already passed off the scene of this earth with your body, Revelation chapter 20 tells us what's going to happen. It's called the Great White Throne. So the choices are ours to make. We can either accept what Jesus Christ has done for us, because God has given us that opportunity. He's given us the Word of God. We're hearing the Word of God. We can go study the Word of God. And the Spirit of God should speak to our hearts. And if it does, we need to move toward or gravitate to the things of God and say, yes, God, I see that. I want to do that. Help me to do it, because I can't do it on my own. That's even salvation. You may hear the Word thinking, I need to be saved, and then just leave and reject it. But this morning, maybe you need help. Maybe you need someone to come guide you through that process and help you to understand clearly or more clearly some more verses. Do that. Maybe there's something else going on in your life you need to deal with. Do that. In Revelation 21:8, and this is the verse that struck me on October 26, 1992, the preacher got up in the pulpit. Well, he's already in the pulpit. Last thing he said was, in Revelation 21:8, he said, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I listened to that, but soon as I got to that second part where he said unbelieving, boy, I didn't hear anything else, because he hit me as I would hit a nail with a hammer right on the head. I said, that's you, Bruce. You don't believe. I did a lot of things in the church before that. I mean, bus captain, deacon. I mean, I served in all kinds of ministries. But there was something missing. I really didn't believe. I never put my faith in Jesus. I put my faith in myself and what I was capable of doing. I was kind of young, dumb, and had a lot of energy back then. I don't know more. But back then I did. And so the point is that we have the opportunity. And three things I've been sharing with people, trying to anyway, when I'm out and about, is that Jesus came to save sinners. In other words, first off, God loves you, Jesus died for you, and God has a plan that you can spend eternity with Him. And there's a lot more to that, but that's the basics. And if you can just think about that a little bit, you may want to ask questions. What does it mean that God loves me? What does it mean that Jesus died for me? And what does it mean that God wants me to be with Him? Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, this the judgment. No person knows when that's going to be. It could be right now. You could die right in this auditorium. I think it was 2 weeks ago that seven people just ate lunch. Boy, these guys and gals, I don't know. I don't even know the details other than the fact it was seven people that ended up dying. There were others involved in this. They just ate lunch. They got back on their motorcycle. Greg, you know how it is to ride a motorcycle. It's fun, isn't it? I like to ride a motorcycle. It's just all together. It's free. It's the best thing that I can think of as being an airplane or flying a plane. I never got to fly one, but I'd like to. But it's kind of like that on a motorcycle. You're two-wheeling and you're... They just got out of that restaurant thinking, man, we're going to go do whatever the next activity was. No thoughts that today would be the day they'd meet God in eternity. Didn't even think about that, I'm sure. Now, I don't know actually what they were thinking, but I could suppose if they're like me, that's probably the way they were thinking. And then some guy comes up, takes a truck and a trailer, and runs over those motorcycles. crosses the lane, and seven of them dead. Seven of them in front of God. I don't know their spiritual condition. Maybe that could be you today. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you know that if you were to die, you'd spend eternity in hell. You can know that. Are you led by the Spirit? When you hear the Word of God, do you go gravitate toward the Word of God? Do you try to do those things that God has said? You know, being led by the Spirit is just that. It's all that is. It's trusting God and doing His will. That's what it is. And as you learn, we all will. We all start off at ground zero, but He's going to guide us and direct us through that. This morning, I'm going to close. Jesus is the rock of offense or a stumbling block. That's talking about the Jews. But you know, Christians, Jesus can be a stumbling block too. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, I mean, when you hear the Word of God, you don't listen to it. You don't follow it. You don't struggle with it. I struggle with the Word of God. I mean, and it's not just me. I know lots of people have. And I'm trying to think, what's right and what's wrong? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to do it sometimes? And I'm begging God to show me the truth, and still I fail. But there is a struggle there, and it's easy to stumble at it, though, and just say, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not even going to pay attention to that. I'm just going to go on and do my own thing. Okay? But this is specifically talking about salvation of the Jews. But then there's also the rock of salvation. And that's where you come to. You fall on that rock and put your faith and trust in Jesus. And then finally, there's a rock of judgment to the lost. If you fall on Him, He will not fall on you. And I think we all agree, we don't want that rock to fall on us. Right? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God this morning. We thank You for Your guidance and direction. Father, I know that I'm not the most capable of discerning everything. But I know that You are, and I pray that You would help each one of us as we're in this room this morning, as we've heard, at least read the Scripture, that we've understood what it says and what it means, and that we would really seek You to have more knowledge, that we might know, number one, that we're saved. We've been born again. My life now is not mine, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to do what He wants me to do. And secondly, as Christians, not nearly perfect nor ever will be, but God, please keep working on me. Keep showing me the things that I need to do. Lord, You're real in my life, and I want to do what You've called me to do. I'm a child of God. I'm bought with a price, and You've got a plan for me. Father, would You please speak to our hearts? Help us to know that You're in this presence today and that You want us to step out and do something. There's nobody in this room that is settled, who's righteous, who's done. Everyone in this room knows there's something else they could do. Whether it's read their Bible, pray, be a witness and a testimony, talk to people about Jesus, change their life as God leads them from the inside to the out. You know, and I pray You'd work on each one of us. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your tenderness. And we pray You'd guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.